Well, good to see you all. I was down Friday and Saturday morning at the men's retreat and thought I was going to have to take a boat to get home. It was really raining in the Santa Cruz Mountains Friday night and Saturday morning, but we had a great time. And I wish more of you guys could have been there. We had a wonderful, wonderful time on that Friday night and Saturday. And they're still there finishing up their retreat, and it was just a great, great season, the time to be together. You know, this is a busy, busy, busy season. We're coming into April and May are two of the busiest seasons for us as a church. There's something going on all the time. Easter is late in the year this year. It's the last Sunday of April, all the way down to the 24th. On the week before that, on April 17th, that's Palm Sunday. And Sunday evening, we got a special event with the presentation jointly with Inversion. The church is sponsoring an evening to highlight the ministry of invisible children. Put that on your calendar. Get to May, you know, we've got Mother's Day, but we have our missions conference the weekend of May 15th. It's an amazing, going to be amazing weekend. The weekend after that is our annual picnic and baptism over at Shadow Cliffs. So we've got a great spring ahead of us, a great time. And so fasten your seatbelts and get ready for God to do some great things. I'm looking forward to this spring. And it's actually almost like maybe the rain's going to end and we're going to get into spring weather. We Californians are so spoiled, aren't we? We think it's time for it to be done and the sunshine out every day from now to November. So hopefully we'll get there soon, but it's a great, great season. And if you're our guest, I give you a special word of welcome. I hope this is going to be a great morning for you. And come get to know us a little better. We'd love to get to know you, and we look forward to what God's going to be doing this spring. Up on the screen, you see something that most of us are familiar with. I thought about getting Ed and Amy Lou to set up a whole chair up here and bring all their gear in here and give me an eye test this morning. But we've pretty much gone through that before. Most of us have sat in the chair of an optometrist and got the little things flicking on and off. And, you know, they put an eye chart up there and they go, all right, read that line or whatever line it is. And they flick a little thing and it looks like this. And then it goes back to the other one, like number one or number two, you know, which one looks more clear. And what they're trying to do is this, right? They're trying to find a lens through which you can look to see things clearly. That's what it's all about, right? A lot of us got, I have contact lenses. Lots of you have that or glasses. And some of you are fortunate enough to not to need corrective lenses. And so we go back and forth trying to make sure we got the right lens so that we can see what's out there as clearly as possible. But you know, when we get into the realm of interpersonal relationships, of dealing with each other, and looking at other people, we find out that we have lenses too. And sometimes those lenses help us. We see pretty clearly and sometimes not. For instance, let's take some random people here from our staff. There's Mary. She was up here. And, you know, Mary is our office administrator. But let's say you had a different kind of lens and we're looking at Mary. Maybe Mary looks like this to you. And get distorted in a hurry if you don't have the right lens. Or, you know, Scott. There's Scott. Well, she takes care of it. But Scott's the building superintendent, so we need a superhero, Scott, right? So maybe you got that lens for Scott. Or Susan Harford works in our office, and she's faithful there week after week, getting all kinds of things done. But, you know, if you don't have the right lens, maybe Susan might look like this to you. And then there's Heath Hardesty, who's our next-gen pastor. That looks like Heath, but maybe he's still got that little boy inside of him, if you look at him with that lens. And we laugh at these distortions, but the truth of it is, we bring lenses, we take lenses through which we look at other people. And if those lenses aren't the right lenses, we can distort what we see. And it won't be as funny as playing with, you know, some lenses like this. Well, we're in the second week of 4 weeks of a series called Grace Anatomy. And what we're doing is looking at a particular passage of Scripture of the Gospel of Luke. We've been studying Luke together since the first of the year. We're going to be going through that for a while now. But this section we're calling Grace Anatomy. It's found in Luke chapter 6. And what that particular section is Luke's sort of condensed version of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in that, he begins to talk to us about what the life of the kingdom is like, what kingdom people, what they're like, what their life should be. And what we find out is that the life that we're called to be is very different from normal human life. There's something deeper and more textured to it. And it's a life that's filled with grace. And we've been taught, like, many times that, you know, we're saved by grace, and that's so beautiful and important a picture, but sometimes we forget that we live by grace. That God's enabling power transforms us from the inside out, and His grace and that transforming process empowers us to live a different way. So last week we looked at what we call the brain scan. We have to think differently. And this morning we have the eye exam. We're going to talk about the lenses that we use to see other people and see if we can't learn something through that process about what it means to be, what grace living is all about, as we get a new perspective on what life looks like. So we're going to start by sharpening our vision. We're going to sharpen our vision, and we're going to read some scripture together. I'm going to read it in some parts and sort of break down some ideas about how we can get the right lenses, how our vision can be sharpened so that when we're looking at the people of our world, we begin to see them the way God's grace transforming life should be. So in Luke chapter 6, I'm going to begin reading in verses 27 and start by reading verses 27 to 31. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And for one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. And from one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. So, if we're going to sharpen our focus, the first step, we need the right lenses. And this first part of this passage we're going to look at talks about the right lenses we need. Now, notice how he describes people. We're supposed to love others, but Jesus starts right at the heart. He doesn't go through, you know, here is love 101, love 102, 201, 301, 401. He just starts right up at love 401, the hard stuff. Love your enemies. And he gives a list of people that we're supposed to show love to. Your enemies, the ones that curse you, the ones that abuse you, those are the people you're supposed to love. When people hate you, love them in return. Do good to them. When people curse you, bless them. When people abuse you, pray for them. Now, obviously, Jesus is asking them to think differently. In Matthew's longer account of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks a lot about gives examples of these things. He even goes back. Matthew gives a lot of what Jesus talked about in terms of the way the law was understood. You know, it was written that you shouldn't do this, and I say you should do this. And when Jesus begins to unpack the depths of the law and talks about what the grace life should be, what kingdom life is all about, he takes them beyond what is the obvious surface application of most commands and takes them down to the heart of the matter and says there's something deeper. And the lens that which you have to look at other people is the lens that God looks at people. And that's challenging because all around us are very unlovable people. How many of you could step right now and make a quick short list of people in your world that you would consider difficult to love? No fair looking at your spouse. No. But you know, all of us have those kind of people in our lives. And let me give you a little hint. You are that person in some people's lives. It's the nature of human life that happens. But Jesus looks into the heart of the follower of him, of his, someone who's going to be a kingdom person, and says, I want to lift your eyes up above the obvious, and I want you to start looking at people through a different lens. And that you have to begin to look at people through the lens of God's love, the lens of God's redemptive activity. And those people who hate you, those people who curse you, those people who abuse you, those are the very people, just like you, for whom Christ died. They are people who are living in the midst of their own story. Now, notice Jesus never excuses the behavior of the enemy. He never says, love your enemy because they're really not that bad. He doesn't say, love those that abuse you because abuse is no big deal. He never says that. He would never in a million years belittle the power and effect of evil and sin as it's manifested in our world through the way we treat each other. But he pauses and said, who is going to help break the cycle of retribution, break the cycle of hatred, break the cycle of revenge? who's going to show a different way to conquer the problem of sin and of evil. He says, I'm asking you, my followers, to think differently. I want you to look at those people who are your enemies, your cursers, your abusers, and see them through the eyes of the Heavenly Father whose heart is broken that those people are living and bound in their sinfulness. And so, he asks us to extend grace. And so he says to them, here's the lens. See those people as I see them. And so when they do these things to you, respond not in walking away, not responding in retribution. Respond in doing everything you can to extend God's love and grace toward them. So if he strikes you on the cheek, offer the other. If he takes away your cloak, give him a tunic. Give him everything that you have. If one begs from you and takes away your goods, don't demand it back. And then he gives us this wonderful little closer in this section about the lens. As you wish others to treat you, why don't you treat others that way? How many of us wish everybody else would treat us with grace and mercy? Don't you want to be treated that way? When you screw up, when you say the offensive word, when you do the foolish thing, when you make the mistake and hurt someone else, isn't that one of the parts that's deep down? Don't you really wish that people would treat you with grace and mercy? And Jesus says, that's a good way to think. Treat other people that way. So what's the lens that we start with? The right lenses that we start with are lenses that begin to help us see people for who they are. In their brokenness, in their sinfulness, trapped in that, needing God's redemptive grace. And so we are called upon to extend grace to them. That's the right lenses. Let's read on in the passage. Verse 32. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back to the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great and you'll be sons of the Most High. For He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. Now we have to have the right lenses. And then as we begin then to live that out and see people, we need the right motives for our actions. Now, I love this way. You know, if you love those who love you, what's the big deal about that? Even sinners do that. I often think about, you know, watch a movie that has like it's a story about the mafia, or a story maybe about a Mexican drug cartel. And there's always this juxtaposition. You got the Mexican drug cartel guy who's got all of his weapons and his little private army, and he's, you know, he'll execute the guy that's in the rival drug cartel, or he'll execute the DEA agent. He'll do that. Then he goes home to the little birthday party with his family. And have you ever seen those movies? And you go, here's this loving father doting on his children, and they're having the happy birthday party. And then he gets the phone call, and he walks out somewhere else and says, yeah, whack that guy. And all that's illustrating is what Jesus said. Evil people love the people that love them. A drug cartel, a drug lord can love his kids. What's the big deal about that? And again, he takes us deeper and deeper into it. He's asking us to be motivated by something deeper. And that motivation is the fact that we are made in the image and called to be like a gracious and merciful God. We have to reflect the character of God. We are going to be called, he says, the sons of the Most High if we behave this way. If we do good to those who do, I mean, if we do lend to those who don't respect anything in return, if you actually do good to those who are going to actually misuse you, if you extend grace and love to those people, if you begin to see them through those right lenses, that motivation is you want them to actually get a picture of what grace and mercy looks like. And he says, that makes you the sons of the Most High. That makes you like Christ when you begin to extend mercy to people and to show that you care about them. And to be merciful, he says, even as your Father is merciful. You see, what's in play here is it's so easy for us to forget that we are who we are as followers of Jesus completely by the grace and mercy of God ourselves. If God did not treat us with grace and mercy, we would be lost. We would be in a heap of trouble. We would be in an incredibly awful place. And once again, God wants to show and demonstrate what mercy is all like. And here is the danger of performance-based Christianity. The moment we reduce following Jesus to a list of rules, go to church, give a little money, you know, do this, don't do that, and we reduce what it means to be a follower of Jesus to a list of rules, and we start to saying, oh, start to feel about ourselves, hey, I'm doing okay. Okay, I'm not perfect. No one's perfect. No, that I hate that line, because what that means is I don't need to. I'm not morally responsible for anything I do. After all, no one's perfect, and it's a cover for the fact that we want to commend ourselves with that list of things that we do right. And when we reduce following Jesus to a list of rules, it's very easy for us then to look at those people out there, the ones that are the cursing and abusing and living far from God and all those things, and to get very self-righteous about it. And forget that we ourselves are who we are and where we are only by God's grace and mercy. And in fact, these very commands reveal to us how little we understand about what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Because Jesus says, here's what it is. You're willing to lay down your life, even for your enemies, to show mercy and extend grace. You're willing to go the extra mile. You're willing to actually sacrifice, to be taken advantage of. You're actually willing to put your life at risk. We sang a song earlier in the middle of the opening set called I Will Follow. And by the way, once we sing it again next time, all the guys at the men's retreat are going to lead the singing in that song, because that's the theme song of the retreat, and they've already sung it like 10 times. And we're learning it really well down there. So, but there's a line in that, if I lose my life, I will follow. We all stood here in this service 15 minutes ago or 20 minutes ago, and we sang those words. That's what Jesus calls us to. I wonder if we really believe that. Do you really believe that? If I lose this life, I will follow. Where you go, where you stay, where you move. If I lose this life, I will follow. Nice words to sing in a song on Sunday morning. What happens tomorrow and you go to work and that boss is once again just awful? And Jesus says, I'm going to ask you to do something beyond any other, beyond human capacity. I'm going to ask you to do it through the power of my grace working in your life, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to ask you to lay down your life. And your motive is to show mercy and grace, just like you were shown mercy and grace. All right, we got the right lenses. We're going to see other people as God sees them. They're caught in their sinfulness. They're caught in their brokenness. Yes, those acts are sinful and evil, but we're going to love them. And our motive is going to be to show grace and mercy like we've been shown grace and mercy, because we want to reflect the character of God. We want to be seen as those who have the character of God. So let's move on to the next passage, next part of the passage. And one of the most abused passages in the whole Bible is coming up, the next two parts we're going to look at. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will be not condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Will be put into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, I call this the right result. And here's what I mean. If we see people the way God sees them through the right lenses, and if we're motivated by grace and mercy, then the good things will happen. And so he says, don't judge others. Now here, this is not about we're never to make moral distinctions. That is the lie about, that's the twist of this passage. Jesus is not saying that we never make moral distinctions, that it doesn't matter what anybody does. He is railing against and teaching against the propensity of people like the Pharisees of his day and like so many of us in churches today to be judgmental and critical and feel self-righteous about who we are and put others down because they're not like doing it like we do it. So he's saying, stop doing that. Stop living that way. Stop being condemnatory toward others and judgmental of others, but be forgivers. The very nature of forgiveness means that there's something wrong. You can't forgive something if it's not wrong. So he's not saying that moral issues don't matter. He's saying be very careful, because when you do, here's what's the coolest thing ever. We find the favor of God. He's going to bless us. And we're going to come back to this passage at the end. He's going to bless us beyond our wildest imaginations if we will trust him. And there will be justice for all. Not because I mete it out, but because God, in the end, is the one who can administer righteous justice. And so he invites us to trust him. So stop judging and condemning, but rather be forgivers, because God's going to bless you when you do that. And he's going to take care of you. And you take the risk of loving extravagantly even your enemies and showing mercy to them and seeing them through the lenses that God sees them through, of people broken in their sinfulness and needing deliverance. If we will be those extenders of grace and mercy and stop the judging and begin to be those who pour out that, he's saying that you're going to get taken care of. You can trust God, who will bless you beyond measure. And so, we sharpen our vision by getting those right lenses and the right motives and trusting the right results. And then in conclusion, he gives us one more idea of how to maintain our health, maintain healthy vision. And here, let's read the last part of this passage. He says, he also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man, and will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that's in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Now, once again, this has been a very misused passage. Jesus is reminding us that our first reflexive action is to look at the faults of others and want to fix them. We want to point out to everyone else what's wrong with them. That's our reflexive action. And we'll see the tiniest speck in someone else's eye, and we want to go fix it and pull it out. And he's warning us against that. He says, why do you do that and ignore the log that's in your own eye? Now, let me tell you what he does not say in this passage. He does not say that it's never appropriate for you to point out to someone else that there's an area in their life that they need to deal with. He's only describing, again, the heart and the process that goes toward being able to do that. Now, let me illustrate. Over in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, this one's not on the screen, so you just have to listen. Paul says the same thing. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, but keep watch on yourself lest you too be tempted. Now, what is he saying? We do have a responsibility to help each other grow in our relationship with Christ. We do have a responsibility to help people out there understand the destructiveness of living far from God, the destructiveness of living in ways apart from God's ways. We have a responsibility, but that responsibility is not to be executed by judgment, by condemnation, by self-righteousness. In fact, it's a very, very tricky thing to do well. So what does Jesus and then Paul tell us to do? Look in our own eye first. Humbly come before God and say, God, what are the areas in my life? Where's the log in my eye? Or in Paul's words, to come to that place of being, quote, spiritual, being someone who is walking close to God and letting the Spirit reveal in my own heart the areas of my need that I need to deal with. And when I have humbly come before the Lord and said, God, you've got to help me get all the stuff out of my eyes, because I want to be able to see clearly, to lovingly, as Paul says, with kindness and gentleness, help others see the things that are keeping them from God as well. And so if we're going to maintain healthy vision, then we have to let God be cleaning out the stuff in our own eyes. We have to be willing to say, God, I want to deal with my stuff so that I can lovingly and gently help others deal with their stuff. And you get to the end of this, it's a beautiful picture. If we kind of get this vision thing right, we get the stuff that's clouding our own vision out of the way and begin to see people like God sees them and begin to then extend the grace and mercy to them and stop the judging and stop all the... Then there's a win for all of us. We begin to grow in our faith. God begins to use the very process of our interaction with others to cause us to depend more on Him and to deal with the things that He wants to take out of our life that are keeping us from Him. And then prepare us to be the kind of people that can extend grace and mercy and even when it's appropriate, a word of admonition to those around us, because it comes from the heart of mercy and grace and wants only that which is blessed. And so, in summary, Jesus is saying to us, I'm calling you to emulate your master. You're to be like the teacher. You're to be like the sons of the Most High. And this is Jesus who stands before them on this hillside and tells them these things, who within a very short time will give us the ultimate example of what this means by laying down His life literally on that cross to break the power of sin and death in our lives. And He will be abused and reviled and cursed. And on that cross, He will say, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And into your hands I commend my spirit. And like Jesus, we are called upon to sacrificially love. We are called to a higher standard of love. The world says, what's in it for me? If I loan money, I want to make sure I'm going to make a profit, or I'm going to grease the skids for me to... No, don't worry about those. Don't worry about what's in it for you. Be sacrificial. Be willing to suffer. Just show love, show gratitude, show grace and mercy toward others. And we are called to see others as Christ sees them. And when we trust in God, it takes an enormous amount of faith to step out and do this. When we do that, it is a step of faith to believe that God will actually take care of us if we risk loving radically. We'll be empowered and sustained by God's own grace and mercy and blessing. Now, I'm going to illustrate this verse that we had earlier because I want you to see it. And I don't want Jay to get all the fun with the visual pictures. So, here's a box of Cheerios. People in the front row during the greeting time were going to eat my illustration, but I managed to keep it from that. On this box, I love this. There's a place on this box that tells us that this is packaged not by volume but by weight, and some settling will take place during shipping. And all that's on that box to make you feel better when you open the box and it's not full. Right? You go back up there earlier in the passage, and it says, if we'll not judge... If we'll be willing to live like this, notice the words, He'll give it to you. God, it will be given back to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. So imagine this box of cereal that's not full, it's shaken down. Now, when you went to the market in those days, they had cornmeal. They didn't have Cheerios. But they went to the, and they couldn't give out by volume. They didn't measure by weight. They actually measured by volume, the opposite. So they had a certain size container that you brought to get your grain. And the righteous person, the good merchant, would do the following. He'd fill your thing up and he'd shake it around and then he'd press it down. But he wouldn't say, well, trust me, that's an equal amount. He said, no, let me do this. I'm going to take some more of these things and I'm just going to keep dumping them in here. And then what am I going to do? I'm going to shake it some more. I'm going to let it settle, and I'm going to press it down with my hand. And then I'm going to take some more, and I'm going to do that. And I'm going to shake it down some more, and I'm going to press it firm with my hand. And then it's going to be, I'm going to make sure that I do fairly by you, and it's going to be running over. And then I'll feel like I've given you what you're paying for. And you know the cool thing about this? We've almost got two boxes of cereal in one box, and it's overflowing. Now, here's what Jesus says to you. If you'll take the risk, if you'll take the risk of loving radically and trust that I'm going to give it back to you, the blessing, shaken down, pressed down, overflowing. This is an invitation to experience the deep and wonderful blessings of God. His power, His presence, His grace and mercy in our own life. And this overflowing box of Cheerios. God wants to just overflow your life. But we hang on to our selfishness. We hang on to our fear of what other people would think. We hang on to our fear of what might happen to us. And by doing that, we settle for the half-full box of Cheerios when Jesus says, I want to give it to you, shaken, pressed down, and overflowing. And so, men and women, I ask you today to think about those people in your life that are on that little short list, or maybe your list is a long list, of people that you find it just difficult to love. And I want to tell you something. God wants to overflow your Cheerios box with blessing if you'll say, okay, God, I'm gonna love them even when it's hard. I want to show your grace and mercy even when it's hard. I want to deal with the stuff of my own life and my own heart and my own judgmental spirit. I want to get all the logs out of my eye, and I want to be able to love them unconditionally, and where appropriate and when allowed, maybe I can help them with some of the stuff in their life. But I just want to give them grace, and I'm going to trust you. And with that step of faith, our lives can be changed. And part of the anatomy of grace is simply this. If we'll take those radical steps, we meet God in the midst of that kind of obedience and faith in a way we would never do it when we just keep living the way we've been living. This is the invitation that God has for you. I ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And for a moment, visualize those people in your life. Could it be even that at this moment it is a spouse that's the one that's hard to love? Maybe you've been wounded at places that you cannot imagine ever finding healing. And like we said, Jesus doesn't say that these things, that what other people do to us is right. He's just calling us out of trusting His grace to act lovingly toward those who need His transforming grace. Maybe it's the person at your work. Maybe it's between parent and child. Maybe it's a neighbor, a relative. Wherever in this moment there's that difficulty in loving another, could you release that this moment and say, God, I want to see them through your eyes. I want to love them unconditionally. I want to serve them with grace and mercy. I want to be an agent of change in their life, not of pushing them away through judgment, condemnation, self-righteousness. Lord, we live in a very broken world, and we are broken people ourselves. And Heavenly Father, we, apart from your grace, we ourselves would be lost. I pray that you would help us to demonstrate to this world that there is a different way to live than for oneself. That there is a God of grace and mercy and power and love who wants to show himself strong. And that we would trust you to live as sacrificial lovers of everyone you bring in our paths. That the kingdom of God would be seen in our community, in our country, in our world, because we took the step of faith to love when it costs us and when it's dangerous. Lord, you are God who is mighty to save. It is your transforming power, your victory over sin and death that sets us free to love like this. We praise you and worship you for being that kind of God. May we become more like you through your transforming grace. In Jesus' name, amen.